want to turn our attention now to the scriptures. We're going to consider the question, who pays when I sin? I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. We are going to be studying, making some points from Joshua chapter 7, but we're going to look at a number of scriptures. So have your Bible limbered up. You may find it convenient to place a marker in Joshua 7 because we'll come back to it a number of times. But we're going to look at a number of scriptures in our study this afternoon. I want to remind you that Jesus in Luke 14, 28 talked about counting the cost. He was walking on that occasion, and there was a multitude following him, and he stopped and he turned around and he challenged them. Don't follow me without counting the cost and making sure that you can live up to the commitment that it takes. So we talk about counting the cost when it comes to choosing to be a disciple of Christ. Do we stop and count the cost of committing sin? That's what I want us to consider this afternoon. The message of the Bible from cover to cover is that there is a heavy price that has to be paid for sin. What if you and I took the time to tally that price beforehand? When the temptation comes and we are tempted to go after that thing that we desire or to stay away from that thing that we dread, what if we could stop then and count the cost of sin? Would we still commit those sins? In Joshua chapter 7, we read of a rare defeat suffered by Israel as they were conquering the land of Canaan. The Lord had given them instruction regarding the city of Jericho that all of the plunder of that city belonged to the Lord. Achan coveted some of the things that he saw, and he took that for himself. And as a result, when the army went to the next city, they were defeated. They fell, and there was discouragement that came upon all of the camp of Israel. Using Joshua chapter 7, I want us to consider some people who have to pay when we sin. First, and most obvious, I pay when I sin. When I commit a sin, I pay. Achan did. If you go to the end of the chapter, in Joshua chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, and Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. Achan paid for his sin with his life. Now, we pay dearly for our personal sins. It would be rare for us to have to pay with our life. It'd be rare for us to face a situation that Achan is facing here. It's rare that sin will cost us our physical life. But there are still numerous physical consequences and personal consequences that come with committing sin. First would be a guilty conscience. Let's remind ourselves of what happened after the first sin in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan tempted Eve and she took of the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband and he ate. It says in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Why? There's that shame. You read at the very end of chapter 2, the man and his wife, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now there's shame. There's guilt. They're covering themselves up. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.'" There's fear for the first time. There's guilt and shame for the first time. That's a price we pay when we sin. We have to deal with a guilty conscience. The Bible also tells us that sin destroys our fellowship with God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, a very well-known passage, well-known for a reason. It states very plainly an important truth regarding sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Our sin cost us our fellowship with God. There's something missing in our life when we are out of fellowship with God. And the entire world out there feels this, suffer from this. They may not realize it, they may not acknowledge it, but as long as one is out of fellowship with God, their life is miserable. That's a price that we pay individually for our sins. Also, there's hardships in this life. The King James Version of Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." When we choose to live a life of sin, not only are we destroying our fellowship with God and bringing a guilty conscience to ourselves, but we are carving out for ourselves a pathway that is difficult at every step. We pay with hardships in this life. Jesus says that sin enslaves us. "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin," Jesus told the Jews who were listening to him in John chapter 8 and at verse 34. Sin has an addictive nature to it. And there's something about committing that first sin. The next one's a little bit easier. The next one's a little bit easier. The next thing you know, sin has enslaved us. Romans chapter 6 deals with that, having to break that bondage of sin. Sin also destroys or hinders our influence for good. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about us being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Concerning the salt of the earth, Matthew 5 verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." How many people spend their entire lives crafting a good reputation only to blow it with one moment of reckless passion or desire? And that influence for good is forever tarnished. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, when the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. If we destroy our reputation as self-professed Christians by getting involved in sin, we harm our influence for good. Doesn't mean we can't still serve the Lord. What it means is we're not going to be as influential as we were before. And the cause of Christ will suffer as a result of it. And of course, I pay because ultimately, if I don't repent, I'm going to be condemned eternally for my sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. What is the death that's spoken of there in Romans 6, 23? Well, it corresponds to the gift of life. It's that loss of eternal life. It's that condemnation for all of eternity. So who pays when I sin? Well, most obviously, I pay. I pay dearly when I sin. Here's the point of our study. My sin affects more than just myself. Sometimes we'll encounter people and point out the things that they are doing wrong, and their response would be, "That's none of your business what I do. My life is my own life, and I can make my own decisions, and it's none of your business what I do." Well, yes, it is. No one lives in a vacuum. We all influence one another. And the things that we do have an impact upon one another. The reason I have the rippling water in the background of these slides is I think about committing a sin like throwing a rock in a pond. When you throw a rock in a pond, there is that initial impact when that rock hits the water. But it doesn't take very long in what's happened to the entire surface of the water. The entire surface is disturbed. And that's exactly how sin is. When someone commits a sin, it doesn't take long before it has an impact on everyone's life. And so I ask the question, who pays when I sin? Obviously I do, but there are others who pay as well. You know, Joshua chapter 7 shows us this. Who else pays when I sin? God pays when I sin. God pays when you sin. Let's go back to the very beginning of this chapter. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of this accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." We'd say, well, see, the children of Israel are paying because of this sin. Well, before we get there, look first at the price that God is having to pay. It stirred God's anger. It stirred his wrath. And it burned against the children of Israel. And that is a price that God paid. When you read through the Bible, you'll see that deity is not indifferent to our choices. And certainly deity is not indifferent to our sins. All three members of the Godhead are impacted when we sin. God the Father is burdened with our sins. We read here that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Going back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 24, we read, "You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." When you and I sin, especially as Christians, because this was written to God's people, when you and I, as Christians, sin against God, we burden Him. We weary Him as He has to deal with that, as He has to endure that. How about God the Son? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer pulls no punches in showing what sin does, the sin of the Christian does to the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Keep that thought in mind, that sacrifice that was made for sins. "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Of how much worse punishment, verse 29, "of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That sacrifice that was made for sin, when you and I as Christians commit sin, what does verse 29 say that we're doing? We're trampling that sacrifice underfoot. It's as if we are taking Jesus, yanking him down from the cross, and using him as a doormat. And the blood that was shed, the blood that we commemorated a few moments ago that gives us life, it says we're treating that as if it was a common thing. We are profaning the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you think he takes that lightly? That's what our sin does to the Son of God. And then how about the Holy Spirit? We read at the end of verse 29 how we insult the Spirit of grace. Everything the Holy Spirit has done to bring this salvation about and to bring word of it about in His will. It insults the Spirit of grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we are admonished not to grieve the Holy Spirit. When we as Christians sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We put the Holy Spirit through turmoil. Who pays when we sin? Well, oftentimes God is left out of that discussion. But deity pays when we sin. Here's the thing, we don't see that. We see how we suffer. We see how others suffer. We'll get there in a moment. But we don't see how deity suffers. You and I as Christians, we need to have a faith that allows us to see how God reacts and responds to our sin. I think if we could do that, we'd count the cost a little better when it comes to choosing to commit sin. Who pays when we sin? God pays when we sin. Who pays when we sin? Well, obviously other people pay when we commit sin. That's what's happening here in Joshua chapter 7. Achan's sin was initially felt by his countrymen. In Joshua 7 and verse 5, it says, "And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water." 36 people died because Achan committed a sin. 36 people died. That's 36 families grieving the loss of a son, a brother, a father, husband. 36 people died. And it says, the hearts of the people, that's all of Israel, melted. Melted like wax. Melted and flowed like water. That's the same exact phrase that Rahab used to describe the hearts of the people of Jericho before Israel got there. They lost all hope. They lost all hope. They were doomed. That's exactly how Israel is feeling now. They are paying for Achan's sin. You look down at verses 10 through 12 when Joshua brings his lament to the Lord. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." They were feeling it as a group. His sin, Achan's sin, was impacting all of them. That's why church discipline is so important. And that is a very obvious connection to make between Joshua chapter 7 and the New Testament and the Lord's church. When there is sin in the camp, it has to be dealt with. Until it was dealt with, Israel couldn't go one step further. They were doomed to defeat. And the New Testament tells us that when there's sin in the church, it has to be dealt with. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were tolerating a form of immorality that the Gentiles wouldn't even tolerate. And they were proud of it. And Paul says, you need to do something about this. You need to get this sin out of your midst. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 addresses this matter. That's why it's important for us to take sin seriously in the church. We need to do that collectively. But here's where that starts. It starts with you and I as members of the Lord's church, realizing that if we commit this sin, it's going to have an impact upon the local church. And so I'm not going to do it. We need to stop and we need to count that cost and realize what this sin is going to do to the elders and to the deacons and to every member of the church and how it's going to impact the church. Our sin affects other people, but it's not just the church. It's everyone around us. We read already in chapter 7 and verse 25. I want to read again. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us?" Well, again, let's go back to that idea. It's none of your business what I do. I did this on my own. I didn't tell anyone about it. I'm hiding it in the floor underneath my tent. It isn't anybody's business. And Joshua says, no, you've troubled all of us. When we commit a sin, we have that potential to impact everyone's lives. Everyone pays. How many innocent people are injured or killed every year because of the sins committed by other people? Now, we don't call it sin anymore. We've got a whole long list of terms that we use to identify things that the Bible still calls S-I-N, sin. It's still sin. How many people are killed or maimed because of drunk drivers every year? Drug abuse impacts family and friends and communities. Gambling addiction, and what that does to homes, what that does to children, what that does to people. White-collar crime, that harmless crime, how many people have to pay for that? How many businesses suffer because of that? People lose their jobs because of those kind of things. About the sin of adultery. And what that one moment of fulfilling that desire between two people who are married to someone else. What that does to the other spouse. What that does to the children. What that does to the parents and to the siblings. On and on you can go, like the ripples of a rock thrown in a pond. It's everybody's business. Everyone pays when we sin. So let's keep that in mind and let's count the cost when we are being tempted to sin. Let's get a little bit closer to that point of impact. One more thing I want us to consider. My family pays when I sin. Your family pays when you sin. In Joshua chapter 7, let's back up to verse 20 and read down through verse 26. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to his tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath it. You see, Achan brought sin into his home. Into his home where his family was. And it impacted them. We read on, "And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones," and don't miss this, "and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day." His family paid dearly for the sin that he committed. Let's go back to that idea of throwing that rock in a pond. It upsets the water. It upsets the water everywhere. But where is the impact felt the most? It's felt the most right there where it happened. Who pays the most for my sin? If not my family. They feel it the hardest. Who pays the most for your sins? It's your family. It's yours. Parents, the Bible tells us that parents often pay a price for the sins of their children. There are numerous passages in the Proverbs that relate or that state the truth we find in Proverbs 17 and at verse 25. "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." Who is it that suffers the most It's the father and the mother. Why? Because they have invested the most in the life of that person. So that's who's going to suffer the most when they act foolishly and live a life of sin. You know, the Bible also says that children pay a price for the sins of their parents. Now, I know Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul who sins shall die." The father will not bear the guilt of the son. The son will not bear the guilt of the father. That has to do primarily, I believe, with our spiritual consequences of our sins. But when we sin, our family pays a price. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and at verse 9, here is in the Ten Commandments, here is the command against idolatry, the prohibition against idolatry. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." How do you harmonize that with Ezekiel 18:20, where God says that the son shall not bear the guilt of the father? Here's how you do it. When parents depart from the commandments of the Lord, events are put into motion that will have an impact upon the succeeding generations of that family. Sinful attitudes are taught through the example of the parents. And it's made even worse when it's fostered in an environment that is void of a godly influence. I can't tell you how many times I've encountered Christians in the Lord's church who started out faithful to the Lord. This young couple, they got married and they had children and they were faithful to the Lord, and something happened. Something happened. Either something negative happened at church and they quit going, or they started enjoying some success in business and they got some extra money and they started recreating more and more often, and Sundays got pushed out. For whatever reason, they quit going to church. They didn't bring their children to church. Their children grow up, start families of their own. The mom and dad, they repent, and they come back to the Lord. But for the life of them, they can't get their children to come back. Why? Because they raised their children with the idea that you don't need God. And that's the message they sent their children. Who pays for it? Their children, their grandchildren, and on you go. Yeah. Yeah, my family pays when I sin. Now, here's the thing about the children of parents who are not living right before God. It creates a challenge for those children. They've got to break that cycle. They've got to break that cycle. All of us will eventually stand before God as individuals. We're not going to stand before the Lord claiming a right to heaven because of our parents. God, you know who my mom and dad are? I mean, they were faithful all the way through, and I'm getting in on the family plan. No, we don't read of that in the Bible. God has no grandchildren. We all stand as individuals before God. So I'm not going to be able to claim my parents, and neither am I going to be able to blame my parents. I'm going to stand before God on my own. It's not anyone's fault but mine. But when we sin and we put that stumbling block before our spouse, before our children, that's a great hurdle. That's a great hurdle. Our family pays dearly when we sin. So who pays when I sin? Well, I pay, obviously. But God pays. Other people pay. My family pays when I sin. There are temporal, physical consequences of sin that have to be paid by everyone in this life. Remember, the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so that I wouldn't have to suffer in this life for my wrongdoing. The price that Jesus paid on the cross was for the spiritual consequences of my sins. That price has already been paid. I don't have to pay it, but I will if I don't obey the gospel. and serve the Lord faithfully. I will pay that price. But here's the thing, I don't have to pay that price. Jesus already has. We can be saved of the eternal spiritual consequences of our sins if we will just obey the gospel. If we'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we will repent of our sins, if we will confess our faith before others, and if we will be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, then we can benefit from the Lord's payment for our ransom. This morning we talked about how Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That ransom has been paid, but the only way that we can benefit from that is if we obey the gospel and we remain faithful to the Lord. There is a price connected with sin. Take advantage of the Lord paying that price for you. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.